The tryptophan, right? It's the tryptophan. I think it stayed in my system for a couple of days because I was so just sleepy and lazy. I don't know. That, you know, when it comes to winter for me, I go into hibernation mode. I don't think it's just a bear thing, you know. Well, it helps that it's not as cold, right? Even though I guess in the morning it is still cold. It's not freezing cold, but it's still a little cold, and that doesn't help. It's good to see all of you here, and I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And I think Christmas Eve lands on a Sunday. We will have service Sunday still, though, so please come and join us. I forgot to mention this to Tom, but we also have a baptism service. We have a couple people that are going to be baptized. That's in December. Third Saturday of December, which is like a December 16th. It's going to be at Mr. Inami-san's house. I don't know if he's going to be here, but it's going to be at their place. And so please come celebrate the celebration of a new birth in the Lord. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about the Word of God as our trusted GPS to guide us into the joy of the Lord. And most of you are probably using GPS by now. If you're not, please, this is 2017, it's almost 2018, get into that GPS. It stands for Global Positioning System. It's a radio navigation system that allows land, sea, and airborne users to determine their exact location, velocity, and time 24 hours a day in all weather conditions anywhere in the world. Before the days of GPS, I used to get lost all the time. I'm the kind of person that in Japanese called a hoko unchi.
Hoko
onchi. And you know, when I'm supposed to go right, for some reason I think I'm supposed to go left, and so I take a left, and used to spend hours on the road. And GPS is sort of been a savior for me in a lot of ways when it comes to driving. But if you have used GPS long enough, you'll discover that it's not perfect, right? Right. Have you ever gotten lost using your GPS?
Sure.
Yes. Or even drove into a lake, perhaps, using GPS? Of course, that happened in an episode on The Office, but that's based perhaps on a true story. I looked it up on, online, funny GPS stories, and I found a couple of them, so let me just share some with you. So there was a woman blames GPS after driving her car into a sand trap. Phil, you would enjoy this one. A golfing course. I guess the police officer, the report said that the GPS told her to turn left, and she stated that this left brought her into a cornfield. So if your GPS ever tells you to go to a cornfield, maybe it's not, giving you the right direction. And once she was in the cornfield, she kept driving, trying to get out of her cornfield, and I guess she ended up into a sand trap. Life is tough sometimes. Another person was stranded on a mountain using their GPS. There's three women escaped after GPS system in rented Mercedes SUV drives them into a lake. So that's sort of like The Office episode where Michael Scott is driving into a lake. Dwight is like, no, Michael Scott, don't go. And he's like, the GPS is telling me to go this way. Don't do that. Last one, Japanese tourist drivers straight into the Pacific thanks to his GPS. Yeah, there's a lot of funny, probably, GPS stories. I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, we have our own funny GPS stories. My wife and I, we went to Mexico not too long ago, and the GPS told us to go in these weird places. We could have just gone straight, but it told us to go into like the neighborhood and the streets in Mexico. These neighborhoods are so small. It's like Japan, and it's just like, where is this thing taking us? And here's the road we were on, and it told us to go left. And so, you know, in my mind, I'm like, I think we're just supposed to go straight, but the GPS is telling me to go left. So I went left. We're in this small neighborhood going all the way around just to get back here to go straight. And it tried to do that to us a couple of times, you know. So although GPSs are helpful, it's not perfect. It might get us lost sometimes. And of course, GPS only works for physical destinations here on Earth. And it can't help us get to destinations like, say, success. I tried it on my GPS. I typed in success, and it led me to, I think there's a success street in Tucson. I'm like, really? You could find success in Tucson? No, just kidding. But you can't find places like success or happiness, peace, hope, joy. So what do you do when you lose your way? On your way to success, you finally lost your way. On your way to happiness, joy. Have you ever lost your way and found yourself in a ditch, a spiritual ditch even? GPS can't take you there because it wasn't created to take you there. However, I believe we do have something that was created to get us to these destinations, and it's called the Word of God. And so today's message is about the Word of God as our trusted GPS to guide us into, specifically today, the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you, Lord, didn't leave us here to figure it all out on our own. You give us your word of God through the Holy Scripture. You also give us your Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God to our souls, to our spirit. We pray, Father, as we sit here today, you would speak to us specifically, Lord, especially for those of us who've lost our way, Lord. We've taken a wrong turn somewhere. We found ourselves in a ditch. I pray, Father, that you would lead us out and lead us onto the path of the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we just sang a song that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's actually a scripture verse from Psalm 119:105. Other passages in the scripture tells us the Word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. And Jeremiah says, "When your words came to me, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." So as you can see here, the Word of God is used in different ways. In one way, it's used as scripture, the Word of God, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. And Jeremiah says, "When your word came, I ate them. They were joy and delight to my heart." And I believe when Jeremiah received the Word of God, it wasn't necessarily he was looking through the Holy Scriptures, but that God spoke to him directly and perhaps to his spirit. And so he spiritually digested it, and it became joy and delight to him. And of course, Jesus himself is a title given to him called the Word of God. Today we're only going to talk about Scripture and the Word of God as he speaks to us. But as you can see, there are different dimensions when the term Word of God is used, and sometimes we get that mixed up, and so I just wanted to point that out. But in today's passage, we see that the Word of God lights the path to the joy of the Lord. The Word of God lights a path to the joy of the Lord. How many of us today are in the joy of the Lord? All right. Good. I'm glad. But truly, there's more, right? Because if we were truly in the word of the joy of the Lord, I think our lives would be a lot different. All of us, not, you know, and there's different levels of joy, obviously, but I believe if the joy of the Lord was truly in our lives, things would be different. Things would be different. Here in today's passage is from Nehemiah chapter 8. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. But of course, if you have your program, that whole section is in the on the back of your program. Nehemiah 8. By the way, just a side note, as you guys turn to Nehemiah 8, I usually read scripture on this, on my smartphone. But for some reason, like when I read scripture on this, it just, it's different than when I read it on a book. I don't know, someone needs to do a study about like smartphone and like the screen and if it puts your brain in an alpha mode or something like that, in a different mode, because it's just really different when I read something on paper than when I read something on maybe even a tablet or a smartphone. And you know, Phil would say the same thing, right? Phil, you're a book guy. You like.
I won't get that Kindle for you.
All right, you can get me the iPad instead. No, but you know, there are studies about television, how when you watch television, it puts your brain waves into an alpha mode kind of thing. And so I wonder if there's any studies about when you're reading something on a smartphone, if there's something that happens to your brain. Because seriously, it's just, it's different for some reason for me. Oh, look at that. Look who came. But the Word of God. Today's scripture passage is from Nehemiah chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we come, just to give you a background, the building project is now complete. Nehemiah had a great desire, a burden to rebuild Jerusalem, the walls, the gate, and the building project is now complete. You know, they've come a long way. Jerusalem and the Jewish people have come a long way. They came from apostasy to judgment to 70 years in captivity, now to an exodus back into Jerusalem, the rebuilding, and now the restoration of God's people. And if you remember that throughout this entire process, it was the hand of God that was on certain people that allowed for this to happen. And if you remember the hand of God, that people were giving a credit not to themselves, not to their own faithfulness, not to their own ingenuity, but to the hand of God on their lives. So keep that in mind as we read today's passage. The hand of God. The hand of God. What is the hand of God? I believe the hand of God is His grace. I believe the hand of God is His favor. I believe the hand of God is, it comes in His timing. And the real reason why Israel was able to go from apostasy, judgment, captivity, back to restoration, rebuilding, was all because of the grace of God over their lives. The hand of God was upon them. If God took His hand off, I don't think the Jewish people would be around. But it was because of that, they were still around. So let's look at today's passage. It says in verse 1, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And let's just stop there for a minute. This paints such a prophetic picture. I can't touch upon everything, but the people are there. They're standing in front of the water gate, and it's on the first of the seventh month. The first of the seventh month. For us, the first of the seventh month probably means nothing, but for the Jewish people, the first of the seventh is first of Tishri, which was the festival of trumpets. It was a feast of trumpets. They come here on the feast of trumpet, and this day was to celebrate, was celebrated by the Jewish people as a day of solemn assembly, the first of Tishri. And on the first of Tishri, they're all there, where they're supposed to be. Of course, some Christians believe the first of Tishri will be the day that Christ comes and fulfills the second coming. That's another sermon all on its own. But as you can see, that it's on the first of Tishri, the first of the seventh month, there's a great assembly, and they're standing in front of the water gate. And of course, water is symbolic throughout Scripture to mean a couple of things. One, meaning cleansing. Water has always meant cleansing. Whether you're Christian or not, water usually means cleansing. But it also, and it means cleansing, and literally and figuratively here, literally it was a cleansing gate. As the priest would come and do the sacrifices, they would do hundreds, if not thousands, of sacrifices, and so blood would be literally all through the city. Sorry, I don't know why my voice did that. I personally don't like blood, that's why. The sight of blood, like, it gets me dizzy and stuff. But when they would do the sacrifices, the blood would go into a canal, and it would almost be a river of blood, and they would open the water gate, and the water gate would flush the water out of the city. And so it was literally a cleansing thing. But also, water, I believe, is a sign and a symbol for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So it's in front of this gate, the water gate, the people are assembled. And notice what the people are doing. All the people came together as one. And they're the one that told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of Moses. They're the one that did it. It wasn't Nehemiah, Ezra, or any of the prophets saying, hey, the building project is done, now let's have a Bible study because you guys need Bible study. It was the people finished the project, as hard as it was, and after finishing, instead of going back to their vineyards, going back to their homes, going back and establishing themselves in the city, they come to the square all and saying, hey, bring out the book of the law of Moses. We want to hear the word of God. Amazing. Amazing. And again, I believe the reason why the people responded in such a way was because the hand of God was on their lives. The grace of God was on their lives. What do I mean by that? I mean that true transformation, true spiritual transformation happens when individually and collectively we respond positively to what God is doing to us inwardly. The grace of God working in inside of us, tugging at us. Have you ever had that happen before? For example, what I mean by that is, have you ever gotten so bored of football, or so bored of golf, or so bored of video games, whatever it is that usually occupies your time, and for some reason, it no longer gives you sort of the satisfaction it used to give you? Have you ever had that happen before? If that ever happens, I want you to recognize that is the grace of God in your life. And it is a tugging in your spirit by the grace of God saying, hey, I'm giving you right now grace. It is an appetite and a strength to do what is right. It's an appetite and a strength to read the Word of God. It's an appetite and strength, a special grace, to pray. It's an appetite and strength to seek God. To the credit of the people in Israel, they noticed that. And they responded by going to the square, not knowing what to do, but saying, hey, I don't know what it is, but I don't want to just go back to my vineyard. I don't want to just go back and fix my house up. You know, there's something here right now saying, seek God. And they did. When that ever happens in your life, please, please, please don't ignore it. That is a grace in your life that doesn't come all the time. There's timings of His grace. There's seasons of His grace. And sometimes when His grace comes upon you, we don't know what to do. And it's so easy when we don't know what to do is just go back to what's comfortable or normal. I don't know why, you know, for some reason basketball just isn't like doing it for me. But I don't know what else to do, so I'm just going to watch basketball, even though it's boring. I just watch it. You know, we do that sometimes. I've done it. You know, I've done it. Like, there's a hunger in me. There's a strength in me. There's a tugging in me. And I don't know what else to do but to just sit and watch TV. And so I just go back to what's comfortable, sit, watch TV, and all of a sudden the hand of God, the grace of God, the favor of God, the timing of God lifts off, and now I'm okay watching TV again. And that's all I do, is watch TV. Now, that's not all that I do, I'm just giving you an example. But I'm sure you know what that's like, right? No? You guys always respond, great, you guys always respond positively to the Word of God. That's awesome. That's why you're here today. That's why you're the remnant here today. No, just kidding. But a true spiritual transformation comes when we recognize the grace of God in our lives, over our lives, and we respond positively to it. These divine God moments, I believe, have specific seasons, timings, and has a specific look to it. Recognize it. In this context here, it was they were in front of the water gate, and Nehemiah had enough sense to put it down on the record. It was in front of the water gate. He knew that that had specific spiritual significance. It was on the first of Tishri. He knew he should write that down because it has great, deep, significant timing of the Lord in that. The Word of God, in this case here, right now, was simply in the form of symbolism. It was prior to the actual reading of Scripture, the Word of God was already working. And it was already leading them into the joy of the Lord. Verse 3, right, continuing on in the story, verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. And let me just stop there and say, come on. What would happen in Scripture what would happen in church if all of a sudden I'm just reading Scripture? Not just for 30 minutes, but for about 6 hours I'm just reading Scripture. That's a really long time. And I'm sure some of you would start saying, like, what the heck is going on, man? Why is he just reading Scripture? And if you notice, today's program, it has a lot of Scripture in it. It has a lot of Scripture. And I didn't want to, like, I wanted you guys to pass. I didn't want to, like, start off this message with the Scripture reading, with a long Scripture reading where you guys are like, come on, how long is the Scripture reading today? I didn't want you guys to fail. It's a long Scripture reading. That's why we haven't done it yet. We'll do the Scripture reading, but the reason why we haven't done it is because I knew some of us may start like grumbling if it gets too long. If it gets longer than a minute or two, some of us, come on, what's going on? But here, it's ironic because today's Scripture passage says that when they heard it, it was from daybreak till noon. And as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. As Ezra read from the book of the law, the Bible tells us that there were teachers who were there to help the people understand what was being read. That's in verses 7 and 8. But not only were the teachers helping the assembly understand God's word, but if you notice, the people were ready to hear God's word. They were ready to hear. They weren't at this assembly out of duty. They were there ready to worship, that's in verse 6, and to hear the word of God. In verse 6, it says this. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. They had an attitude of worship. They were ready to worship. They were there to worship. I mean, that's... of course they were ready to worship. They were at the assembly. You know, we have that attitude sometimes. Of course they were ready to worship. But how many of us, honestly, if we could be honest with ourselves, when we come to church, how many of us are really ready to worship? Culturally, maybe they were more, you know, outward, you know, some cultures are just more like Italian cultures, when they talk, their hands go all around, you know. Japanese culture, when we talk, we're kind of like quiet and stuff. So their culture may be more outwardly focused, but still, like how many of us are we ready to worship? Come on. Because I know when some of you go to your concerts, you're ready to sing. And you're like, woo, yeah! Like, you would never do that at a church, right? Some of us, when we go to a sporting event, you know, we're the loudest we could be. Ask my wife. I'm not even at the sporting event. I'm like just sitting on my chair and there's something good happens and I woo really loud. It's quite a sight, you know. I actually scared a little kid one time. But, you know, how many of us wooed at a church service before? Or expressed that kind of, you know, visceral kind of response at our service? These people in Nehemiah lifting their hands, Amen, Amen. 6 hours of reading the word, Amen, Amen. You know, I appreciate Ricky. He does a great big amen after, you know, some prayers and some song. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Yes, I appreciate that, Ricky. We should all be more like that. We should all have an attitude and readiness to worship. Shouldn't we not? Is God worth it? Of course He is. Of course He's worth it. And you don't need me to be, you know, the one that... It probably would be helpful if the pastor was more expressive. Maybe it's my fault. I'll take the blame. Maybe it's my fault. But certainly, if we went to a concert, and even if I wasn't like all like, I don't know what y'all do at your concert, you know. Even if I wasn't doing that, you'd be like looking at me and saying, what's wrong with this stiff? I'm going to do my thing. I want you to do that at church. To have an attitude. The people here, they were, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They're ready to hear. What is our attitude towards God and towards His word? What would happen today if the scripture reading ever got longer than my sermon? What would happen if God showed up in a different way than what we're used to? You know, what is our attitude these days? How easy it is to become so infatuated and consumed with the things of this world and show outward attitude, appreciation, gratitude for the things of this world. But when it comes time to the Word of God, when it comes time to worship, we fall so short of giving it our best. And I think all of us, we can appreciate when someone has a great attitude towards us, right? So if I cook a great Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe it's even just mediocre Thanksgiving dinner. I love it when people are just grateful. Thank you so much for doing this and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's having a great attitude instead of saying, man, this turkey is dry. What's going on? You know, why is your house so messy? And, you know, it's so boring right now. You know, we have that attitude sometimes, right? All of us appreciates people with great attitudes. When, say, you know, say you're a teacher, a professor, just a simple thing, oh, great lecture, you know, oh, that was such a wonderful thing. Those things go a long way. I'm not saying after service everyone should come to me and say, oh, that was a great sermon. That's not what I'm saying. That'll be helpful. I'm just kidding. What I am saying, though, that God sees that. When we come into His house, when we enter His courts, when we enter His gates, praise and thanksgiving is what He's looking for. Those things are so attractive to God. He sees it. He sees our inward praise, thanksgiving, gratitude. Are we thankful for the health we have? Are we thankful for the time we have? Are we grateful for all that He's provided for us? Is our attitude in the right place? Do we have the attitude that will lead us into the joy of the Lord? It goes on to say, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God, holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's from verses 9 and 10. Nehemiah said, don't weep. So if you could imagine, as the people gathered and as they read for hours and hours and hours, the people probably began to notice, oh my gosh, we're falling so short of the standard of God right now. And they're probably thinking to themselves, any minute now, we're going to be crushed. Perhaps any minute now, what happened over 100 years ago will happen to us again. We will fall under God's judgment. We are in a place of just danger right now. We're not doing anything. The word of the Lord said. In fact, today, the first of Tishri, we're supposed to be blowing trumpets. Nobody has trumpets. No one's blowing trumpets. What are we doing? We're not following anything the word of the Lord, the book of the law is telling us to do. And they probably began weeping and mourning out of just a conviction of how short they've fallen. But Nehemiah tells them, no, 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 no. Ezra tells them, no, 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 no. This is a holy day. This day is holy. Do not mourn or weep. It's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude. Now see, for here, I do want to explain the joy of the Lord a little bit. They're not saying, no, 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 no. Don't cry. If you're happy, God will strengthen you in this particular situation. It's not saying, you know, if you're happy in the Lord, He will protect you. Although that is true. I do think, in a lot of sense, having an inner joy towards the Lord will protect you in a lot of ways, right? Yes? Having the joy of the Lord will protect you in a lot of ways. Having the joy of the Lord and putting your faith in God in heaven, and your hope is in heaven, it doesn't matter what happens to you externally. It doesn't. Your circumstances can change, can go from good to bad, but since the joy of the Lord is within and it's in the Lord in heaven, that's not going to change, and that is a great strength in our lives. Amen. However, in this case, I do believe what Ezra and Nehemiah is saying is, they're not saying, hey, you know, put your joy in the Lord and thou'll strengthen you. Although that might be what they're saying, another aspect of the joy of the Lord is your strength is saying, no, wait. The Lord is pleased with you. The Lord's joy is upon you and He will protect you. Right now is a holy time. It's a holy day. You guys did the right thing. You gathered to listen. And the joy of the Lord, the Lord's joy, He will protect you because He is pleased with you. So the joy of the Lord has different aspects to it. There's the joy of the Lord, inward joy of the Lord, our joy of the Lord as protecting us, but also, and it is God's joy over us that will protect us. And I believe Ezra and Nehemiah in this particular section is saying, no, the Lord is pleased with you. He has joy over your life. He will protect you. Don't mourn or weep. Right now is not a time for that. It's time for celebration. And having both an inner joy in Him and being in a place where His favor is upon us is so important. It's so important. And the way to get to that, the way to be on that path, the way to that path is through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. One, responding to the Word of God as He speaks to us. Also, knowing the Word of God as it is already revealed to us. Recognizing the Word of God as it comes to us. Understanding the Word of God as it has been given to us. Those two are so important. Those two things will guide you, will be your GPS to the joy of the Lord. If you guys ever find yourself lost, find yourself in a place of depression, find yourself in a place of loneliness, find yourself in a place of hopelessness, find yourself in a place that you know you're not in a good place, the GPS can get you back. It is a light and a lamp unto your feet. May it always be a light and a lamp unto your feet. May it always be your joy and delight. Again, as I close, this is by the grace of God. What do I mean by that? Some of us, we read scripture and nothing, right? Nothing. It doesn't do it. I do encourage you to have discipline during those times and just continue to read. But it shouldn't always be that way. Let me just tell you. It shouldn't always be that way. In fact, I think sometimes we just forget the Word of God. Because in the past we tried it, we heard a message and we heard someone say it's so important to read the Bible, and we started to try to read the Bible and nothing happened. And so we just quit. And then the grace of God comes upon us, the hand of God comes upon our lives, and it's a season of grace. Where if you read the Word of God, it wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be the same. There are seasons like that in our lives. The best thing to do is just to be disciplined and read the Word of God all the time. That is the best thing. But for some of us who do not do that, Listen, when the grace of God comes upon you, and all of a sudden, everything you do loses its appetite, its satisfaction, its pleasure. I do encourage you, in those times, make sure you go back to the Word of God. Make sure the first place you go back is to the Word of God in Scripture. In the meantime, for those of us, I do think it's important to have the discipline to read. But for those of us, I know that everyone's not at that place. But when the grace of God comes upon you, remember, go back to this. And it's helpful to have a book. Don't go to this. I think this thing, there's some conspiracy, man. The Bible apps on this thing, it's different. Anyways, let's pray.